Good morning, everybody, and it's good to see you here in Sandown this morning. And I want to say it is my privilege to be with you worshiping here today and to have the opportunity to bring God's word and to lead you in worship now. And with that thought, can I ask us if we would all please bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us this morning and to speak to us from his word. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning in the attitude of prayer by which we come and make our requests known to God. And Lord, our heart's desire for this morning worship is that we would hear from the word of the Lord, and that our hearts would be touched by the Holy Spirit as that word is applied, and that as we now in prayer and in praise and in the preaching and the hearing of the word come to glorify our God, that the praise and the sacrifices of our hearts and the meditations of our minds and the words of our lips would be acceptable in thy sight. We thank you for a Savior who has completed the work, who has taken the cup and drank it dry. We praise you for a Savior who has entered into heaven and intercedes for us there. And Lord, on the strength of his work, we now come boldly into the holiest. And we leave all of these things before you, all the issues of the meeting. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin by singing Psalm number 46. And it's, God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present aid. We're going to sing verses 1 to 7. 1 to 7, it's actually 8 stanzas. It's just the way it's numbered. So when we get the introduction, standing to sing Psalm 46, please. Good singing. Now again, let's just bow our heads in prayer And we'll ask the Lord once again to meet with us. And if you're saved this morning, can I ask and encourage you to pray and to draw near to the Lord in prayer so that he'll draw nigh to you. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the words that have been sung. We thank thee, Father, for the psalms that have been given to us in Scripture, whereby we can praise thee. And Lord, we thank you for the truths that are revealed to us in this portion. We thank you for the confidence that we may have in the one true and living God, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, Lord, our God also. Lord, we come now into the presence of that Almighty God, thinking once again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made that possible. And Lord, nothing has changed in terms of the way this world is from when this psalm was written. Lord, the heathen still rage. This world is still tumultuous and difficult. And Lord, it causes us difficulty and at times anxiety. And Lord, we thank you for the instruction in the New Testament that we are to cast all our cares. Lord, we are to cast all of our anxiety and all our worries upon thee, because thou carest for us. Lord, we thank thee that we come now in prayer to address and to bring our requests to a God who cares for us. We come to one who took the form of true humanity, one who was a real man, and who walked this earth, and who lived a perfect life, and kept the law of God in every detail, and went to the cross willingly laying down his life so that all who believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you for the message that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Lord, I thank you personally for saving my soul. Lord, I thank you for every person in the building who knows salvation, who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray this morning that as we have gathered as a congregation once again, as a local church body, that you would bless us. We pray, Lord, that each of our hearts, with many different needs, many different anxieties, Lord, and things that have appeared perhaps during the past week, or things which have been going on for a long time, which other people may know nothing about, yet, Lord, it's known to thee. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to us this morning, and that you would speak to us, that you would give us a word from the passage that will be opened, that will touch our hearts and that will minister to us. And we pray, Lord, for the congregation here. We thank you for the work that goes on, and we thank you for the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for Reverend Wilson, and we ask that you would bless him today as he ministers in Bangor and Lisburn. We ask that you would bless his ministry, and as he opens the word of God, I pray that he would feel the help, that he would feel the help of the Holy Spirit, and that the congregations that sit under his ministry today would be blessed. We pray for his family, that you would bless them, keep them under the shadow of thy wing. We pray for the office bearers of this congregation. We thank you for those who labor faithfully, and I pray, Lord, that you would sustain them and encourage them. And Lord, we thank you for a church with an active ministry and with an outreach ministry, and we think of the work amongst the children, as we heard a little earlier, that which has already been completed for today, and the one that's to come in Hollywood. Lord, I pray that you would bless that work there. Lord, an area which may not have perhaps as many material needs as other places in our country, and certainly in comparison to the world in which we live, but an area that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, an area in which there's a lot of self. Lord, an area where there's not much of Jesus Christ. And we pray that the light of the gospel would shine, and the people would be saved, that children would be converted, and that they would witness to their parents, and that homes would have the full circle of salvation, even assured here on earth. And Lord, we pray for the service this morning, and we pray for the service this evening, that you would give help to me, and that in spite of my lack of experience, Lord, in spite of myself, as we all, Lord, have weaknesses and we all have faults, we pray that in spite of ourselves that we would be blessed around the word together, and that you would give help, and that you would do all of these things for thy own glory. Remembering those who are struggling today, Lord, with sickness. Lord, we think of those names that are often mentioned, Reverend Fitzsimons, Reverend Wilson, Lindsay Wilson. We pray for Reverend Goods, and Lord, for others, for Reverend Higginson, who have been suffering a period of ill health. And Lord, we pray for grace to be given in each of those circumstances. And there are others, Lord, whom we perhaps don't know of. We think of that lady, Rachel Thompson, up in County Antrim. And we pray for her, Lord, that you would touch her and that you would encourage her family at this time of difficulty and of illness. Lord, there are many today suffering, and we leave them before thee, confident that you know every one and that you care for them. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this point, I'd like to ask Mr. Paul Roberts if he would come and bring the announcements, please.
Well, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid each and every one of you a very warm welcome in the Saviour's name along to our services today. For those who are visiting, perhaps with us, we bid you a welcome today, and also to those who are watching online, you're all very welcome to the services in Sandown today. Also, we're so glad to have our brother, Mr. Stephen Greer, with us throughout today, and we trust that Stephen will know the Lord's blessing upon him as he ministers the Word of God throughout today. Also, his wife Nadja and little daughter Eliana, you're all very welcome, and we welcome you in the Saviour's great name today. Do remember Brother Stephen and all the students as they continue their studies in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Please bear with us now as we just make our way through a number of announcements. Today is Missionary Council retiring offering Sunday, and you can place your offering in the boxes as in the hallway as you leave church today. Also, can we also remember that the missionary boxes can be brought in this month, and please give them over to William or to Richard, please. Then the services throughout today and the rest of this incoming week. 2:30 p.m. this afternoon is our Sunday school out in Hollywood. Then back in the church at 6:30 p.m. for our gospel service. And again, the speaker and singer will be our brother Stephen. Then Tuesday night at 7 p.m. is the Explorers Bible Club. Thursday at 8 p.m. the Bible study and prayer meeting. And the speaker this Thursday will be our own minister, the Reverend Wilson. Then next Lord's Day, the 17th of October, 10:15 a.m., is the Sunday school and Bible class here. Then 11:30 a.m., the morning worship, speaker, our own pastor. 2:30 in the afternoon, Hollywood Sunday school. And then at 6:30 p.m., we would welcome everyone back, and please do invite others to our friends and family gospel service next Lord's Day evening. And the testimony that night will be our brother, Mr. Derek Preston, who will testify of God's grace and strength as Derek battled through cancer and also COVID. So do come along next Lord's Day evening, invite others along as well. And through the week, you know we have launched our Christmas shoebox appeal for this year, and the shoeboxes will go to support the work amongst the gypsy children and adults in Portugal. Our brother Ronnie was here on Thursday night, and our brother Ronnie will be taking those right down throughout Spain and into the Algarve in Portugal. We had a tremendous night on Thursday night, and I hope I have half as energy when I get to that age. It's still a long way away, mind you, but we had a tremendous night with our brother Ronnie, and what an inspiration and challenge he brought to our hearts on Thursday evening. There are leaflets in the hall as you leave. Please take those leaflets. They'll give you further details of all that needs to be put into those shoeboxes for the children and for the adults. But we can fill as many as we possibly can. You can take as many boxes as you wish to fill, but we need them all returned to the church by Sunday the 21st of November, please. So let's try and get all those gathered in. You know, our own pastor said, let's really try and top the 100 number, and so let's be up and doing for these children and those amongst the gypsy community, please. Then continue to remember, of course, all those who are still unwell. Remember all our shut-ins and our elderly, please. And finally, also remember that you can place your offerings and tithes in the boxes as you leave, as we're not lifting any offerings during the meeting. So all that's left for me is just again to welcome our brother Stephen. You know you're very much at home here in Sandown. We trust the Lord will bless you as you minister the word throughout today. The Lord bless you, Stephen.
Thank you very much, Paul, for bringing the announcements and also for welcoming our family. It's much appreciated. And we do enjoy coming to Sandown and fellowshipping with all of you. I noticed somebody might have been trying to tell you that it's getting a bit long there, Paul, during the announcements. You may need to do that when I'm preaching because I have no watch on today. Just a word of warning. But don't do that, actually. I'm not experienced enough to deal with that kind of thing. We're going to sing another hymn. It's number 5. Hymn number 5. Praise Him, Jesus our Redeemer. Just 3 verses of this. Then we'll stand after the introduction and sing, please. Good singing. Thank you for that, and also thank our organist today for her accompaniment. Please take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to take the first 14 verses of this chapter as our reading. Jeremiah 29, and we're beginning at verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from the nations, from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Amen. We ask God to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And just bow in a brief moment of prayer. Dear Father, we come to ask at this specific time the help of the Holy Spirit in preaching and in hearing. Lord, I ask that you would give me the help of the Holy Spirit and that you would enable me to speak with the message that is from thyself and that you would take it and use it to the hearts of this congregation and any other who might listen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah was a prophet sent to the nation of Judah at a particularly dark time in their national history. His ministry began a little over 2,600 years ago. And he spanned the reign of 6 consecutive rulers. And the theme of this book is twofold: judgment for breaking God's covenants, but restoration by God's faithfulness. And God had been warning Judah for some time before our reading today in Jeremiah 29 that judgment was on the way. God was warning Judah through various prophets, and of course through the Mosaic books, the first 5 books of the Bible, which were possessed by these people, that unfaithfulness to him would result in defeat by their national enemies. And very shortly after Jeremiah's ministry began, those warnings became a reality, because Judah was conquered and plundered by 4 nations. First of all, Egypt, and then the nation of Babylon. I want to read a few verses to you from 2 Kings 24. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, which is Jerusalem, and his servants did besiege it. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And we read words that paralleled that in verse 2. Verse 1 and verse 2 of Jeremiah 29. The arrival of the Babylonian emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, in Jerusalem had devastating effects for that city and for that country. We've seen how he captured the most high-ranking members of the royalty, of the military, and also of industry. And he left Judah without their leadership, without protection, and without the source of finance that they once enjoyed. Not only this, but he also took the vessels from the temple. And if you remember your Old Testament history, these were the vessels that had been made by Solomon for his temple. A magnificent work done for the glory of God. Those vessels were taken away. And in verse 1, what we find and what we've read together is a standalone letter within the book of Jeremiah, a letter that was written to the captives who had been taken to Babylon, written by a man who was still in Jerusalem and sent to those people by the men who are named in verse 3. I want you to think with me for a moment. Put yourselves in the shoes of these people and imagine what it would be like to be taken from your homes here in Northern Ireland to a foreign country, forcibly, at the hands of an army. And in that country, there, of course, would be things that would be different and strange to us. Strange customs, a strange religion, strange food, strange language. The Jews had been taken to a place that was not only strange, but a place that caused them humiliation. Their national pride was hurting. They were no longer the conquerors. The whole scope of the Old Testament, as you read through the books of Judges and Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, tell how that God was on the side of the Israelites. And when they followed after him and they did according to his word, he gave them victory over their enemies. And they drove the Canaanites out of that land before them and they occupied it. And no longer, however, in Jeremiah 29 are these people conquering. They have been conquered. They have been taken into captivity. Think of the stories that would have been told to Jewish children who were raised in Babylon under the heel of their oppressors. Stories such as Jericho. As we marched, as our people marched around this huge city and we shouted, obeying God's commandment, the walls fell down. And we went in and we took it. The story of the sun standing still in the sky as Moses' arms were held up and Israel won the battle. And the story of a smooth-cheeked shepherd boy who, with a sling and a few stones, defeated an angry, terrifying giant to the joy of his people. But now we find the Jews not having any glorious victories, but in exile. We find them in exile. They're in a strange land. And what they find in their hearts is a longing for another place. And this is where we begin to see the parallels between the Jews and you and I this morning, if we are saved. We are in a strange land, because this world is not our home. We are just passing through. When Peter wrote his first epistle, he opens it in verse 1 with the words, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered," and then he names some places there in Asia. And that word stranger means a sojourner, a person who's on the move, like a nomad, pitches their tent in one place and then they move a little on. And that's what you and I are like in this world. Because having been called by God out of darkness into his glorious light, we no longer belong here. We don't want that this world is all that we will ever know. We long for a better place, a heavenly home. And so this morning, I think of you and I as being in exile. But what we find about our existence here in a spiritual Babylon is that it is possible for us to know peace and to be blessed by the Lord and having peace. Look at verse 7. God's instruction in the letter to the captives in Babylon: "Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." You and I, believer, this morning, though the world is fallen and extremely wicked, and our particular country's culture is becoming more wicked by the year, in spite of that, we're not to shut ourselves away. Equally, on the other hand, we're not to embrace the world's customs and cultures where they diverge from the Word of God. We are in exile in this world, but we can have peace. And so this morning, I want to look with you at three steps to finding peace in exile. Number one of three steps to finding peace in exile is to recognize that God has a sovereign purpose for his people. God has a sovereign purpose for his people. In Proverbs 19, verse 11, we read this: "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." A sovereign is somebody with absolute power, a monarch, a ruler, a potentate whose plans and whose schemes go unchallenged. Everything that occurs on this earth is part of the plan and the purpose of God. It's within the sphere of his control. As unlikely And difficult to believe as that may seem at times, everything is within the control of God. Psalm 24 and verse 1 tells us the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. In this passage that we read together, we see evidence of God's sovereignty. Look at verse 4 with me. And the second half of the verse says, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Then go down to verse 7. And in verse 7 it says, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. Verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Verse 14, end of the verse, I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you. You can see the theme. And I want to think just very briefly with you about that word cause. If you cause something, you create an effect. You bring about an effect. The sun shines and the rain falls and they cause the grass to grow. When you put your key in the ignition of your car and you turn it, you cause the engine to start up and cough into life. If you didn't do that, if you didn't turn that key or push that button, the engine would remain silent. As intelligent causes, you and I, having been made in God's image, we are capable of bringing out effects. We're capable of bringing about effects that are complex, inventions, creations, things that are beautiful, art. But God is the first cause. And that simply means that God is the one who has set the planets and all human life on this planet in motion. He was the one who began it. Everything originates from God. Everything not only originates from God, but it is sustained by God. Acts 17 and verse 28 speaks specifically of humanity, and it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. In God, believer, you and I have our very existence. And that is all part of God's sovereign purpose. Your existence here is no accident. It's part of a plan. It's part of a purpose. And God ordained your existence from the very foundation from before the foundation of the world. And this is all part of God's sovereign purpose. And we see in this chapter an evidence of a very foundational idea that God is the first cause. And throughout our lives and throughout the entirety of human history, God continues to cause all that comes about. It's all of God. What is God's sovereign purpose for his people? I can find three things in this chapter. Number one, he gives us revelation. Look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. And there is God's revelation. The revelation of God is not something that we can seek out and find unless God reveals it to us. It's revelation because he gives it to us, because he has it, and then he gives it to us. Most specifically and most precious to our hearts is this book. This is God's revelation. A special revelation whereby we know all that we need in order to be saved and in order to know how to live and glorify God in this world where we are in exile. And God has revealed himself not only to us in the completed canon of Scripture, but also to his people here in Jeremiah 29, where he says, I will visit you. He promises to reveal himself to his people. God in this book has given us truth, objective truth, absolute truth. You might accept that idea readily, and I'm sure many of you do, but so many people in the world today would challenge that idea that there is such a thing as absolute truth, an objective standard. But this is what the Bible is to us. God has revealed to us absolute standards. And if perhaps today you're in this meeting, you can take it from the authority of God's word that there is a right and a wrong, and that God has set down standards for your behavior and for your obedience, which you must keep if you would please him. God has revealed in this book that believers can be sanctified through this book. John 17:17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Look with me at this chapter and look at God's instruction to the believer who is in exile. In verse 8, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. Let me simplify that. That is a warning against false revelation. Yes, there is false revelation. People who come saying, God's told me this. Or, I believe the Lord has told me to do this. Or, the Lord said this to me. And it was not different in Jeremiah's day, because in the previous chapter, it tells us about a prophet called Hananiah. Just glance at chapter 28 and verse 3. Hananiah is speaking, and he claims to be speaking, in verse 2, from the Lord of hosts. Verse 3, apparently this is what God has said to the captive Jews. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. But go with me to chapter 29, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. This false prophet Hananiah was telling people that there was an imminent return to Judah. That the bad times were very soon going to be over, and that they could look forward to an easier existence. No longer in exile. The point that I make is very simply that there's always false revelation out there. People who tell a congregation what they want to hear rather than what God has instructed and what keeps to the revelation of God's word, the true revelation. Notice with me also that Hananiah was very focused on appearances, because as soon as he begins to speak in chapter 28, he says in verse 3, within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. That was the first thing that he said, and it was really only one of 2 significant things that he said. The other one was that he would bring back the king. He went straight to the vessels, and I want you to think about what those vessels meant to the people of Israel. These vessels were made of gold. They were incredibly impressive. They were beautiful. And every Israelite would know that up in the temple in Jerusalem, there was a sight that would simply astound. An incredible sight. Incredibly rich and detailed with unbelievable craftsmanship. And the false prophet goes straight to appearances, and he's very focused on appearances. And you know what God's word tells us about being focused on appearances rather than on the heart. In contrast to that, Jeremiah's revelation is all about the heart and about prayer and about thoughts. And God's people should, verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Men and women, this morning, there is false revelation in this world. But God has given us a book that is full of truth. And when we try the spirits, when we test what we're hearing, and there are so many churches nowadays who have a wonderful appearance and tell people what they want to hear. And I remember one lady who worked with my wife and never attended church in her life, and then one day came in and said to Nadja, I've started going to such and such. It's great. It's like church for people that don't go to church. More, you know, alarm bells. She didn't understand that. But how revealing was that? An unsaved woman saying that she was really enjoying this church that wasn't for people who go to church. She didn't seem to realize that there was any contradiction or any problem with what she was saying. The world focuses on appearances. It tells you and I what we would want to hear, humanly speaking, carnally speaking. It was the same in Jeremiah's day, but thank God he has given us true revelation and a book on which we can rely. God's sovereign purpose, he gives us revelation. He also appoints specific times. Verse 10, that after 70 years be accomplished. You know, believer this morning, God knows all your times. He knows the day of your arrival. He knows the day of your departure, the day of marriage. Every event, however significant or mundane, God knows them all. So to whom else but God should you and I come to be led and to be guided? Why would we try to figure it out on our own? We don't know the plan for our lives. God does, and it's revealed in his word. He has appointed specific times. He appointed a time for the return of the Israelites, of the Judeans, to their country. Unsaved person, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It has been appointed by God. That also is part of his sovereign purpose. And you need to listen to that warning today. Because the day, the appointed day of your death, is coming closer and closer. And every day that you put it off is a day closer to eternity in hell. Be warned today. God appoints specific times. There is one time that I want to mention. It's not directly linked to what we've been considering, but it's a source of great joy, and I want to remind you that in Galatians 4 and 4, we read, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. I've warned you about eternal damnation if you're outside of Christ. God appointed a time when His own dear Son, the second person of the Trinity, would come to this earth and would live perfectly, would die an atoning death, and would defeat the power of death and of hell and of the grave and rise again, thereby proving that He is who He said He was, namely, the Son of God. He is the only mediator between God and men. And if you would be delivered from your sins, and if you would know what it is to have a home apart from here on earth and to have a home in heaven, a place to which you're looking forward to be able to read this book and to get true revelation from it as a child of God, then you need to trust in Jesus Christ. All these blessings that we're considering about having a sense of peace, though you're in exile, are not available to you. But if you come to Jesus Christ, they will be. He will be your Savior. Whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The third thing that we see about God's sovereign purpose is that He fulfills a covenant. Look at verse 11 of our chapter. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think. Now just remember, these are the words of God. God is eternal. His thoughts are eternal. They weren't conceived or come up with yesterday. They have always been in His mind. And He knows the thoughts, every single one, not one has ever been lost, from the mind of God. And He knows the thoughts that He thinks towards His people, towards you and I, here exiled in a sinful and a hostile world. What are His thoughts? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. God's thoughts towards His people are thoughts of peace because we belong to Him, because we are justified, we are legally right in His eyes. His thoughts towards us are peace and not of evil, not storing up His wrath in judgment against us for our sins. Why? Because our sins are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we have been cleansed, and because cleansing is available to us, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, lives in heaven and intercedes for us. Because Christ took the wrath of God that was due to me and that was due to you for your sin. And therefore, God thinks thoughts of peace towards His people, even while we are in exile. And what is the result of that? It is to give you an expected end. Those words mean a future and a hope. A future and a hope. God's people have a future. It's not a dark future. It's a glorious future. It's a future in which we have the hope of eternal life. And so we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, in the fear and the reverence of God, hoping and thinking expectantly and happily and joyously of our future. And this is all part of God's sovereign purpose. Look with me in the second place, second step of finding peace in exile is to rest on God's sure promise. We have gone through the majority of the message already. These two points are shorter. Rest upon God's sure promise. In this reading that we read together, there are three kinds of promises. The first one is a promise of condescension. Verse 10, God says, I will visit. And then He says, I will perform. And then in verse 12, He says, I will hearken. All these verbs, these doing words, visit, perform, hearken, are all done by God to us. He condescends in order to do so. We're sinful creatures in our own nature. Left to ourselves, there is nothing in us that would please God or that would make Him love us. But He loves us because it pleases Him to do so. And therefore, He condescends and He comes and speaks to His people even when we have been sinful. Believer, this morning, isn't it good to know that even when we fail the Lord, He doesn't cast us away? But again and again, He condescends to give us a word from Himself, from this book, and to speak to us and to assure us of forgiveness of our sins If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's just to forgive us our sins because we have been justified. There are also promises of union. Verse 13, "You shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you." The believer is united with Jesus Christ by faith, and therefore we are the children of God. And there is a union between you and I here on earth in the sinful world. There's a union, a real union and a lasting union between us and God. And the promise of union, "Ye shall find me, and I will be found of you." And then we have promises of communion. We can commune with God. Prayer is the expression of our desires unto God, and it has been given to us by God so that we can commune with him when we read the word. Look at verse 14. "I will gather you from all the nations. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Yes, prayer is how we commune with God here on earth, but ultimately we will have perfect and unbroken communion with God in heaven. He will gather us to himself, and he will bring us into the place that he has prepared for us. And in the third and final place, the third step to having peace in exile is to return to God our sincere prayer. Look at verse, as we have read already, let's read them one more time, verses 12 and 13. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." This will be the natural response of the believer, of the Christian, who has recognized that God has a sovereign purpose. And though things are difficult, and though the world may be trying you, and though people may be persecuting you as an exile, as someone who does not belong here, yet God has a sovereign purpose. And he has given you sure promises, promises that he has condescended, that he is united to you, and that he will have communion with you and you with him one day. And so then we will naturally want to pray and to thank God and to bring all our requests before him. And in this final thought, I want to take the example of Daniel. This is the Babylonian captivity. Who is the most famous Jewish captive in Babylon? It's Daniel. And we know the stories of Daniel, who was no doubt, as far as Scripture, you can correct me afterwards if there's somebody more obvious, but Daniel is the best example the Bible gives us of someone who was at peace in exile. He knew how to do what we are talking about this morning. He knew what it was to be at peace in a country that was foreign to him. He lived in a peaceful manner, and he did what the Lord told the Jews to do here in verses 5 to 7. Let's read verse 7. "Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." Daniel made very important contributions to Babylonian society. He gained a position in the king's court that was higher than every other person except for the king. He didn't shut himself off. He was of value to the people around him, saved or unsaved. Majority, unsaved. Just like what our lives are. But Daniel, by the help of God, was of value to the people around him. He prayed for the peace of that city and that place where he was. And he labored practically to bring about its peace and its prosperity. And as one who knew the Lord, and as one who famously prayed three times a day, he was able to bless even the ungodly around him as God gave him grace. Daniel 9 and verse 2 says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications." The previous verse tells us that Daniel understood the book of God and understood the law and the prophecy that after 70 years were accomplished, the captives would return. The lesson being, Daniel read the word of God. And he read it and he paid attention to it and he believed it. Though it might have seemed unlikely. There are things in the Bible that are hard from a human point of view to accept. Logic and reason don't plumb their depths. But we are to accept them because it's the word of God. That is becoming less popular. May God give us grace to accept his word, in spite of what rationalism would say, in spite of what people who work by reason alone would say. We must accept this book. Daniel accepted this book, And once he read the word and saw that the 70 years were nearly complete, he set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications. And he was fulfilling the principle in verse 13, which is a timeless principle and true for all ages. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. This is God's final, almost final word to the captives in Babylon in this letter about how they could know peace in exile. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Just one verse as we close. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us this. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This morning, would you and I like, is it possible for us to have peace in exile? Peace through the storms and through the challenges. Perhaps through losing your job because you have been faithful to God's word against an unpopular agenda. Perhaps being faithful to God, exiled here in this place under the curse and suffering the effects of the curse in your body through illness. Can you have peace in this? Can you have peace in exile when you perhaps are the only saved member of your family and the rest of your family are rejecting Christ? How can you have peace? You do what this passage shows us. You recognize that God has a sovereign purpose. You rest on his promises, and you return to him your sincere prayer. You seek him with all your heart, and you will find him. May the Lord bless this word to your hearts and to mine for his sake. I would like to close with a hymn. It's hymn 752. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. That's the home we're thinking of.